All right, howdy. Okay. When I was in college, I ran a marathon, and I discovered it's really true that when you get out there on those long runs, your chemicals can go a little crazy, and you can experience that runner's high, which is wonderful. You'll just run along and just loving everybody, right? But you can also hit some real emotional lows. And I remember one time I was out on a long run by myself, and I hit an emotional low, and I just started to hurt, and it began to rain, and just everything in me wanted to do something easier, like sit. But I was out in the middle of nowhere, and I was like, I can't stop here, son. I got to move. And so I got to think about something to get me moving. And so my mind naturally went to my Bible study leader, Chris, because the year before, he had run the Houston Marathon, the year that it froze, and there was ice forming on the runners while they were running. And I remember standing there at the finish line and watching as people are cramping up and just crumbling all around the place. I saw Chris just emerge from the chaos, just charging for the finish line. And I remembered that scene in the midst of my pain, and I remember thinking about Chris finishing well. And as I thought about him finishing well, I thought, man, I want to finish well. And I started to think less about my pain and more about what I wanted to accomplish. And so the more I thought about Chris, the more inspired I was. And so by the end of my run, people probably thought I was crazy. I was in a dead sprint to the middle of campus, tears down my face going, I want to be like Chris, because I did. Now, why am I telling you that? For this reason, I needed somebody in front of me to inspire me and to instruct me so I could run my race well. And the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And my hope is that you would say the same. And what I'm here to do is to beg you that as you pursue the Lord, do not neglect the important work of inspiring and instructing the next generation that comes up behind you. Please. And it's fascinating, as you read 2 Timothy, you got the last words and the last epistle written by the Apostle Paul. We're watching him charge towards the finish line. And as he writes it, there's something incredible as he's writing the book of 2 Timothy. He's writing to young Timothy, his protege. And as he speaks to Timothy, he says, make every effort to come to me soon. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Pick up Mark, he's useful to me for service. But Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. Do you see what's happening? Paul's at the end of his life in prison, but his ministry is not shrinking. It's expanding. He's got ministry on like five fronts. I heard one pastor preach this, and he said he's like a coach calling plays. He's out there like, okay, Crescens, I want you on a button hook to Galatia. Titus, I want you on a deep out to Dalmatia. Timothy, I want you on the backfield. Let's go, people. And he's surrounded by young men that he's investing the truths of the gospel in and then sending them out to make a difference for the kingdom. And my hope for you is that in your pursuit of the Lord, you would not neglect the important work of imparting the truths of God's word to the next generation. Because let me give you a couple reasons. Number one, our churches need it. The church needs it. We cannot be indifferent about our personal investment in the lives of people if we care at all about the proclamation of the gospel. It's a perfect example of this in the company Starbucks. Many of us forget this, but in 2008, Starbucks was in a free fall. Their stock had dropped almost 50%. They reported losses of over $7 million. They had to close thousands of stores. And they brought their old CEO back. And within 1 year, he had gotten them up to revenues over $152 million. How'd he do it? Not with reducing prices. Not with a new product line. There was no Frappuccino 2. How did he do it? They closed their stores and they retrained all their employees. They said, let's take what's essential for our company to function and impart it to the next generation so that they can know it and they can do it. And our church has to do the same. Elders in the Bible are required to have character that's worthy of emulation and the gift of teaching so they can impart the truths of gospel to the next generation. That's how God rigged it. And if this is what Jesus prioritized in the Apostle Paul, it's right for us to do the same. Dawson Trotman's question is still applicable. Where are your men? Where are your women? As you visualize the next stage in your life, do you have a picture of the young people surrounding you that you're imparting the truths of the gospel to? Let me tell you something. They want it. They want it. That's your second reason. A couple years ago in the movies, when they rebooted Star Wars and young Obi-Wan Kenobi wanted to be trained in the Force, He had to learn under the tutelage of Liam Neeson. Around the same time they rebooted Batman and young Bruce Wayne when he wanted to be the Cape Crusader, he had to study under the guidance of Liam Neeson. At the same time, Orlando Bloom wanted to be a crusader in the movie Kingdom of Heaven, and he had to learn sword skills from none other than Liam Neeson. What is the deal with Liam Neeson? Hollywood understands what we too often neglect, and that is that young people want age. They want a Yoda. They've got zeal. What they lack is wisdom. They have passion, but they need someone to talk sense to them. And that's what you've got, right? That's why discipleship programs abound. And for me in ministry to college students, can I say I've seen this to be true. I have far more young people asking me for mentors to teach and train them than I do older people asking if they can mentor the young. They want it. They're seeking it. And let me tell you something, they need it. They need it. Philip Zimbardo, who's the chair of the Western Psychological Foundation, wrote a book called The Demise of Guys. And he said the proliferation of video games and pornography have left young men without basic social skills. The average young person today will spend 10,000 hours gaming by age 21. It takes less than half of that to earn a bachelor's degree, by the way. In 2012, video game industry profits almost tripled those of the entire U.S. publishing industry, right? And not only are these things a waste of time, but he said it takes away basic social skills of how to interact with women, how to set goals, how to accomplish real accomplishments, and how to interact with other people with confidence. Add to that that in the United States today, 40% of the children born in our country are born into fatherless homes. 1/3 of the boys in our country are raised without dads. Less than 3 out of 5 children in our country report having meals with their parents. And the National Center of Addiction and Substance Abuse says that makes them twice as likely to abuse alcohol and 4 times as likely to abuse drugs, right? There's an old African proverb, if we don't initiate the boys, they'll burn the village down. And young Timothy would have been an uncircumcised son of an absent father. But Paul and some other men came into his life and he became a co-author of some of the epistles and the pastor of one of the most influential churches in the first century. They need mentors. They need you to take what God has imparted to you and you trust it to the next generation, right? Timothy's need Paul's. Number 4 is it's a command to us. Priests in the Old Testament began at age 20. There was mandatory retirement at age 50, but you didn't stop working. From 50 until the day you died, you trained younger priests, and I quote, to fulfill an obligation. In the New Testament, we get the same. 2 Timothy 2, we're called to take what we've heard and entrust it to reliable men who will be able to teach others. And ladies, your command is in the book of Titus. Older women train the younger. General Patton in World War II said, always have a man trained and ready to take over your job in case you're killed. The test of your ability is whether you could be killed and nothing would be lost. The psalmist in Psalm 71 prayed what's called the prayer of the old man. And it's not my back hurts. The prayer of the old man is even when I'm old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to those who are to come. I remember hearing Pastor Tom Nelson say, I want 20-year-old pallbearers at my funeral. Young men with tears in their eyes, carrying my lifeless body, thanking God for the deposit I put into their soul. I want you to have that. I want you to have that. Because we can change the world that way. We can change the world. William Tennant was a preacher in the 1700s in America, and he was boring. His church tried several times to get him removed. But they couldn't, because he's Presbyterian. But he began to disciple 5 young men, and he built a little log cabin in the back of his yard, and he would teach these young men, and people would make fun of him. William Tennant's little log cabin college, right? They would mock him for it. But when those young men left that cabin, they left with a zeal for Jesus Christ and a fire in them, and they spread out across America to make the name of Jesus great. William Tennant's little log cabin became Princeton. And 67 other colleges in this country started in little log cabins in the backyards of men who went out into America with fire in their eyes for Jesus Christ. So you may say, well, Ben, I'm not talented enough or gifted enough. Well, you need to be as faithful. You can change the world that way. And my last 2 points of why we should do it is for your joy and for God's glory, right? For your joy. 3 John says this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. As John looked back at his life, he said, the best thing I have on my way out is that I took the truths of God and imparted it to people that are younger than me, young families, young college students, young high school students, junior high, children in the nursery. I imparted the truths of God, and I have no greater joy than to see them walking in that truth. And Paul, when he spoke to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2, says, what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? He said, you are our glory and our joy. As Paul looked at the summation of all things, he says, one of the things I'm most excited about when Jesus comes is that when he arrives, I will not be standing there a solitary figure welcoming my king. I will be surrounded by the young people. That by his grace, through his spirit, I proclaimed his word to them and he brought them to life. And then I taught them the truths of the gospel so that they proclaimed it as well. And so I brought more glory to you because there are more voices praising you because of my efforts. And we get to stand together celebrating our King. He says, what's my glory and joy at the end? It's that I get to stand and celebrate him with you. And I want you to know what that feels like. As you pursue the Lord, don't neglect the important work of inspiring and instructing the next generation. For God's glory and their good and your joy, may it be. Amen. Thanks.